Okay. Get on to my height. Good morning. Just getting myself sorted. So, we're looking this morning at the third part of the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. They said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Sorry about this. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They'd watched him. They'd watched the way that he related to his Heavenly Father. And they wanted to know. They wanted to know about prayer from him. And we're on the third part of the prayer this morning. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to start though by reminding us that Jesus said, this is how you should pray, not what you should pray. This is how you should pray and not what you should pray. Because we can get into the format of saying that just because we've said the words, that's it, we've done our bit, you know. But Jesus is wanting us to go deeper than that. Because it's the principles more than the words that matter. Jesus was teaching vital principles about what it means to relate to our Heavenly Father. And that's where it starts, because the whole prayer flows from that first phrase, Our Father in Heaven. We need to pray out of an understanding of our Heavenly Father's love for us. I'll say that again. We need to pray out of an understanding of our Heavenly Father's love for us. It was no accident that Jesus started with that phrase, Our Father in Heaven. He wants us to know God as a Father, as a good, good Father. But what is that like? Okay, it's an image that will be familiar to Nigel and his family. I believe Shona made it to base camp at one point, is that right? Okay, who are the nerds here who know how high Everest is?
Very.
22,000, says Margaret.
And,
oh, 32,000. Quite close. Quite close. 29,031 feet above sea level, that is. Where Shona got to, apparently, is 17,598 feet above sea level. So the summit is another, what, 11,000 or so higher than that. That's a pretty tall mountain. It's so big, I know that I would die very likely before I got anywhere near the summit. I'm not fit enough by any means to even consider an ascent without a heck of a lot of physical training first. And even if I was at the peak of physical fitness, there's still plenty of ways this mountain can kill you, right? Avalanches, atrocious weather conditions. It's a risky business going that high. But it's the height is staggering. If there was a climber or two on that mountain now, in that picture, we wouldn't be able to see them. But let's go higher still. Let's go higher still. These are cirrus clouds. Okay, they're the highest kind that you get. The lowest they come is 33,000 feet. But you know what? It says about our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 57, verse 10, great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. This, my friends, is the Heavenly Father whom we're asking, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Great is your love reaching to the heavens. This is the Heavenly Father we're praying to. It's a lot bigger than we can ever imagine. And we need to know that. We need to start from that place. Because we're praying for his will to be done. What does that look like? First thing to say on that, ever since the first human beings were made, the first human beings, they made a choice. They chose to listen to a voice other than God. They chose to listen to the serpent, who was the devil, who said, "No, you don't need to do it God's way. You can be wise. You can be like God." They chose to listen to that voice. And ever since that time, Genesis 3, human beings have had a problem doing the will of God. There's that inbuilt resistance to doing what God wants. And the testimony of the scriptures bears that out. Psalm 14, David cries out, "There is no one righteous, not even one." Solomon cries out in Ecclesiastes 7, "There's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." And it's catastrophic. Paul quotes that verse from Psalm 14 in Romans 1 when he's talking about the fact that wherever you look, there's nobody who can point the finger. We're all in the same boat. We all have a problem doing it God's way. I don't have any easier time doing it God's way than you do. But at a certain point in history, somebody came. Somebody came to earth to be born as a human being, fully human, as human as you and me. But he became the first person in history to fully do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. He became the first one to do it. And when he took his first step of obedience to be baptized by John in the River Jordan, because the whole nation were invited to come and be baptized in preparation for the coming of Jesus. And Jesus, not because he had anything to confess, not because he had any sin to get rid of, but because he wanted to be obedient to his Heavenly Father, chose to come and be baptized by John. And when he came up out of the water, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This was the testimony of God the Father about Jesus. "My Son, my love." Now this was the first time people on earth had heard that. But heaven had known it since eternity. The Father has always loved the Son. Always. And this was the reason that he could fully do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven, because he knew his Heavenly Father's love. And he loved him back. He loved him in return. When he's facing the cross in John 14, he says this, "The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what he has commanded me. Exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus was not going to let anything break that relationship with his Heavenly Father. Absolutely nothing. He wanted nothing to get in the way when he was tempted. He didn't want to break the love he had for his Heavenly Father. He had had that from eternity. And so when it came to the hardest night of his life, he knew his friends were about to desert him and he was going to have to leave this life. I don't know if it's occurred to you that at this point, Jesus is 33, right? In the peak of his life, humanly speaking, he's got a good 30, 40 odd years left of energy and strength, which he could have spent doing amazing things. Amazing things. Things that would have looked good to you and me. But they weren't what his Heavenly Father had asked him to do. He was having to lay all that down. Lay that aside. Voluntarily. Say goodbye to a good life. For the sake of you and me. He was going to have to lay that down and endure the cross for us. And knowing that, he said to his friends, "Look, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And so his three closest friends stayed with him, and he went a little distance away from them, and he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There he is, choosing to do the will of his Heavenly Father on earth as it is in heaven. And two times more, he prayed the same thing. He made that choice as it is in heaven. This is a great mystery, friends, because in Revelation, John saw heaven open and he saw a picture of a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, as it is in heaven. And he hears about the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And here's Jesus on earth saying, "Your will be done, not mine. Father, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do what you've asked of me. But here's the even greater thing. Here's the thing we've got to get a hold of this morning when we're thinking about praying this prayer. Because Paul tells the Corinthians, we, with unveiled faces, reflecting the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Transformed into the likeness of the one who prayed this prayer, Father, your will be done, not mine. We're being transformed to be like him. My goodness. Paul tells the Christians in Rome, those God knew in advance, he also planned for them to become just like his son. Just like Jesus. That is where he's taking us. So that we can be the answer to that prayer. But you know what? Before you start thinking of all the things you're going to do, it all starts with loving him. It all starts with loving him, God's will. And if we try and sidestep that point, we're going to miss everything. We're in danger of missing everything. Because we can be doing the most amazing things, but if we're not loving him, it's not going to be worth a lot in the eyes of God. When Jesus met with Peter after the resurrection. They had a meal together on the shore of Lake Galilee. And what was the question that Jesus asked Peter? Peter, who'd said publicly, "I don't know this man." Peter, who was bitterly, felt he'd blown it. He'd been the one to say, "Lord, I'm never going to desert you. Even if all the others do, I never will." And then he crumbled when a servant girl said, this man was with Jesus. "Now, I don't know the man." This was Peter. And then he went when the cock crowed for the second time. Now, when Jesus meets with him after the resurrection, what's the first question he asks him? "Do you love me?" Not, "Are you going to die for me now? Are you going to serve me now? Do you love me?" Because that is where it all starts. Just as Jesus said, "The world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly as he's commanded me." Do you love him this morning? How is your love for him this morning? How is my love for him this morning? Be assured that to the measure we love him, and we know this because of the next scripture, John 14, 23 to 24. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Okay? The measure to which we love Jesus will be the measure to which we can obey his teaching. The measure to which you love Jesus this morning will be the measure to which you can obey his teaching. So how's your love for him this morning? How deep is it? Does he want to deepen it further? And many of the religious leaders have lost sight of this because they already knew that it's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. This was the first and greatest commandment. It's always been there. But Jesus said of the religious leaders, "You're so careful about tithing, even the smallest amount of your garden herbs, mint and dill, cumin, but you've forgotten, you've neglected the more important things of justice and love for God." Justice and love for God go hand in hand. They've forgotten this. Jesus said it's not that tithing's unimportant, but you should have done the former without neglecting the latter. Then Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. And he says, "Yet I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've forsaken your first love." God keeps hammering this point home because he wants us to know it's the foundation of everything we do for him. It's the foundation of everything he calls us to do. You this morning are called to love him with all your heart and soul and strength. And to take delight in his will. This is amazing, right? This was David speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "You didn't require sacrifices or offerings, but you prepared a body for me. You weren't pleased with burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, here I am, as is written about me in the scriptures. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." And you know what? David had got a secret that wasn't going to be fully understood for another, I don't know, couple of hundred years or more. Because who is he speaking about here? The writer of Hebrews refers to these very verses as the offering of Jesus. A body you have prepared for me. Not animal sacrifices, but a body. And then what does Paul tell the Christians in Rome? Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When we realize how much he has loved us, and we realize he's held nothing back from us, nothing at all, and when we're willing to say, you can have it all, Lord, you can have it all, that's when we begin to grasp his good and pleasing and perfect will for us. Not when we're trying to work out a list of things we need to do, but it's when we offer ourselves back in gratitude for everything he has done. That's worship. Worship isn't just turning up, singing a few songs here once a week. Worship is a life of saying, you gave everything for me. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. You've given everything for me. I am so loved. And I'm going to love you back. I don't want anything to get in the way of that. Because when we let things get in the way of that, anything that hinders that relationship with him is an idol. Do you know that? Anything that hinders that relationship with him is an idol. Therefore, we have to lay those idols down and say, I want that relationship with you, first and foremost. The two greatest commandments. And we should know this by now, but I'm going to keep saying it because it's basic. When we're talking about his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And this wasn't something that the religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't know. They knew this. It was in their law. Love God with everything in you. And also, Leviticus 19, love the person in front of you. Why did I put it that way and not your neighbour? Because this is the way Jesus unpacks it in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The wounded, bleeding man on the Jericho road was in front of the priest who went past him. He was in front of the Levite who went past him. And he was in front of the Samaritan who stopped and did something. Love the person in front of you. But what many of the religious leaders, not all of them, but many of them, had lost sight of was the link between these two. You can't separate these two. The one's not an optional extra to the other. Nowhere is this clearer than in John 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us like that, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Time and again in the Gospels, we see one word cropping up in Jesus' ministry. It crops up in Mark 1:41, when a man suffering from leprosy comes to him and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. And then in Luke 7:13, there's a widow weeping. And Jesus is moved with compassion. And he touches her. He says, don't cry. He reaches out to the suffering, the lonely, the hurt. What moves him to do that? The compassion of God. The God who is compassionate and gracious, Exodus 34, and dwells in Jesus, reaches out to people. And compassion will do whatever it takes. This is the thing. Compassion will do whatever it takes in the situation to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no limit to the compassion of Jesus. There are times in the Gospels, it's incredible. You have a read through of what he did. And sometimes, tired out after a long day, suddenly he has compassion on people. Incredible. But he knew how much his Heavenly Father loved him. So, taking this forward into this coming week, what do I want us to take away? There's four things, basically. First is to remember, God's specific will for you is not necessarily the same as it is for someone else. We can put ourselves under untold pressure because a lot of people are doing this over here. Oh, that must be God's will. I must do that as well. But no. Jesus said, I do exactly what the Father tells me to do. Some Greeks came to him once, they came to his disciples and said, we want to see Jesus. Jesus turned around. He didn't say no openly, but what he did say was, it's time for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I know the Father's sending me the way of the cross, and I've not got time to meet with these interested Greeks. Worthy though it might be, that's not my Father's purpose at this time. A seed of wheat has to fall into the ground and die if it's going to produce a harvest. Jesus was looking at his Father's plan for him. God's specific will for you is not necessarily the same as it is for someone else. Second, spend time doing nothing but growing your love for God. And for some of us, we may be used to doing that. But I want us to consider, when was the last time you sat in his presence? Not dictating to him what he should do, not asking him for stuff, not making plans, but sitting in the presence of your Heavenly Father. Cherishing the fact that he calls you to come to him. He calls you to know him. He calls you to be with him. When was the last time he did that? Try and get familiar with letting his love lead you when you're with people who may not yet be believers in Jesus. Letting his love lead you as it did Jesus. Letting his compassion move you. And lastly, recognizing the first point, the church community is God's idea. The church community is God's idea. We need to let God's love shape what we do and how we do it. Like I said, it's his idea. He thought of this. Ephesians 2:10 isn't just talking about individuals. We are God's workmanship. We together are God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he planned in advance for us to do. Romans tells us, in his grace he's given us all kinds of gifts to his body. Gifts of being able to teach, gifts of being able to give financially, gifts of being able to prophesy, gifts of being able to show mercy and help when it's needed. Gifts to be able to bring order where there's chaos. All kinds of wonderful gifts, and the richness of God's workmanship is seen when the church community lets God's love shape it. God knows what he wants his church to look like. Let's cooperate with him. Let's allow his love to change us today so that we can become more transformed into his glorious likeness. Not just individually, but together as well. We're going to sing to close and say,